Do you see yourself that way? As a leper? Or if you've been cleansed, had your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, a grateful, cleansed leper at his feet. I'd like to start out with a little chaos this morning, if I could. Not that getting to church on a Sunday morning isn't chaotic enough usually. In the chairs around the multipurpose room, I have hidden envelopes. Had some help. Hidden envelopes with cash in them. They're different colors, so I will show you an example. And after I show you the example, you go looking for that color envelope. If you find it, it's yours. That's how it'll work. Just no throwing elbows, okay? We're going to love each other this morning and not do that. So, the first one is the orange, this orange color. It has a dollar in it. It could be under your chair. It could be tucked between the chairs, tucked in front of the chair. Let's go on the floor. Look around. You really can. It's okay. You're not glued right to the seat that you're in. Okay, if you find it, just hold it up. That way I know that we found it. Let me make for sure here. Someone see it? Okay, there it is, right here in the center, right center section. May have found it. Very good. That is yours, May. Okay, the next one is this gray envelope. It has $5 in it. Go ahead and look around for that one. Could be between chairs. Oh, I like it. See, oh, there it is, way in the back, over there on the far left. Jeannie found it. That is yours, Jeannie. Thank you. Got another one here. This is a brown one. And this is $10. Go ahead. Look around. I know you're like, boy, do I have to stay in my own section? Can I, like, move around? Okay. $10. I'll give you a hint. I am told it's in this section right here. This mid-left section, left center. Around, maybe tucked between seats, folded. There we go. We're getting into it. People are moving. All right. It's about, I believe it's about four rows back, four or five rows. Somewhere around Luke right there, maybe. Yeah, there might not be anybody sitting in the seat. I don't know. While they're looking, let me give you one more. There's a black envelope. That has $20 in it. I'm not going to tell you where that one's at because you know, I got to look. See, you think you're going to find it, but you will. Keep looking. All right, I'll give you for the black. It's way over in the far section over here by the windows. See, now there's hope for you over here. This far section over by the windows. Could be between chairs, could be taped up underneath a chair. Anybody found this one yet? Somebody, there it is. Okay, right over here. Very good. So you see, I was telling the truth. That is yours. Anyone find the black one? This one is kind of in the front half of this section right here. I believe it's just a couple chairs in from the windows. I can tell you this, it is taped flat to the underside of the chair. Okay? I wasn't going to have, you know, my son find it before church. Oh, there it is. Okay, somebody found it. That is yours. That is. As I have gotten to know Jesus in the Gospels, there is one phrase, a reputation really, that is tied to him. It is that Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. The concept comes up multiple times, and I have wrestled with what that looks like for me and for our church. I ask, is that my reputation? Is that our church's reputation? Perusing through the Gospels, we certainly recognize that being a friend of sinners for Jesus never meant acting like a sinner. lying, cheating, pride, lust, selfishness, and the actions that go along with such hard attitudes. That's not what it's about. But what was it that let those caught in their sin know he was safe to come to? He would not cast the first stone, but instead he would bend down to help them and lift them up again. Even when Jesus and everyone around knew that the one coming was a sinner. As I considered what that looks like, God brought one story immediately to my mind. A story that is actually unique to the Gospel of Luke, but one in which Jesus summarized his entire earthly ministry in just one phrase. It's the story of Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And it's found in Luke chapter 19. Would you go over there with me this morning? Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, where we find four lessons about being a friend of sinners from the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 19, let me just read through the entire passage for us. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" As in any good story, there's a background to it, right? There's a setting that you find the story in. And the setting of our story this morning is that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. We find just back in chapter 18 that Jesus had predicted, foretold for his disciples the third time he was going to Jerusalem to die and rise again. This was a time in Israel when political and religious tensions were very, very high. Think about it. Jesus had been speaking about the kingdom of God, which many in Israel interpreted politically. Here's the revolutionary, the one who's going to lead us. And think about it. Here was a guy who could multiply food, heal the sick and wounded, and raise people from the dead. If I was going to fight a revolution with someone, it would be him. Right? Okay. The tensions were so high. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus directly addresses this. He says, "Now as they," this is the crowd, "heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." It was time for revolution. And then later on in chapter 19, as Jesus takes part in the triumphal entry, look at verses 37 and 38, what the people say. "Then as he," Jesus, "was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives," so he's starting to come down the Mount of Olives, Jerusalem is in sight, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" It was time for Roman occupation to be done. It's interesting, as Jesus makes this journey, he didn't take the direct route. He started in Capernaum back, actually, in Luke chapter 5, he starts to head to Jerusalem on this trip. And as he comes down, Jesus would go directly through Samaria. Many Jews wouldn't because of the people that lived there. He reached a village, and on this map they identify it possibly as this one. It's not identified directly in Scripture. But the Samaritans in that village refused to let him stay there. They rejected him. And so apparently he must have diverted either to the typical route on the other side of the Jordan, or there was a route even on the west side of the Jordan, so that now he's coming through Jericho, the triumphal entry continuing through Bethany, Bethpage, and ultimately to Jerusalem. He's focused on Jerusalem. He's headed there. And as Jesus passes through Jericho, he meets a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. It's ironic because Zacchaeus' name comes from a word that means clean or innocent, which, as you learn from the story, he was anything but. He was a conniving swindler. Zacchaeus is identified here in verse 2 as a chief tax collector. This is the only time that this title appears in the New Testament. Zacchaeus, what that identifies is he was not the guy who sat at the custom booth collecting the tariff, the tax, like Matthew did when Jesus called him. Zacchaeus was the supervisor who oversaw tax collectors like Matthew in a region. Of course, Zacchaeus' region was Jericho, a busy city with a lot of commerce coming through it, right on Israel's eastern border. Zacchaeus would lease out parts of this territory to these tax collectors like Matthew, and then Zacchaeus would get a cut from what they collected and what they extorted from the people there. Of course, Zacchaeus, that meant he was working for good old Rome. The Roman government, who had come in, conquered, subjugated, and oppressed Zacchaeus' own people. Tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people, much like we might hate a sellout or an informant to an invading army. Jewish traditions from the time record these thoughts. This is just a summary of their thoughts from James Edwards' commentary on Luke. He said, tax collectors were despised and hated. The writings of that time preserve scathing judgments of them from later periods, lumping them together with thieves and murderers. A Jew who collected taxes was a cause of disgrace to his family, expelled from the synagogue, and disqualified as a judge or witness in court. The touch of a tax collector rendered a house unclean. Jews were forbidden from receiving money, including alms from tax collectors. So even if you were a poor person and you were begging, if the tax collector came down the street, you put your hand over your pot. Because tax revenues were deemed robbery. Ever feel that way today? Jewish contempt of tax collectors is epitomized in the ruling that Jews could lie to tax collectors with impunity. Said it wasn't sin to lie to a tax collector. And it is wrong to lie on your taxes, by the way, even today. Tax collectors were tangible reminders of the Roman domination, detested alike for its injustice and Gentile uncleanness. That's what the public opinion that Zacchaeus faced. But there's something else that Luke reveals to us here. Zacchaeus wasn't just a chief tax collector. He was also rich. So think of it this way. He wasn't just an IRS agent. He was a rich IRS agent. You know something on the sly is going there, right? Okay? We might think of him, and the feelings that would come up, we might think of him as a white-collar criminal that ran a Ponzi scheme with all his neighbor's money. But here's the thing about this white-collar criminal. He wanted to know who Jesus was. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. The tense of the verb that Luke uses here for Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus carries the idea that this is something that Zacchaeus had been wanting, had been trying to do for some time. And now here was his chance. But the big man tax collector runs into an ironic problem. He's too short to see over the crowd. He can't. And do you know what that reveals to us? That even though Zacchaeus had an important and powerful position, it didn't change who he really was. A short guy who needed to meet Jesus. But sensing that need, that there was a hope, there was a promise that Jesus offered that no one in Judaism had ever offered or even would have talked to Zacchaeus about, it drove Zacchaeus to risk life and limb to try to see Jesus that day. And it wasn't because Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Now, Luke identifies for us, he did climb a sycamore fig tree to gain a vantage point. This is a picture of one. You see, it's a very short trunk, broad, low limbs, very easy to climb. Just another picture with people around it, just to give you an idea. But Zacchaeus would have climbed up. It would have put him up above everyone else. It would have made him visible. While it gave him a vantage point, it also made him visible. Which, as Luke identifies for us, when Jesus was walking down the road, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus, right? But Jesus wouldn't have been the only one who could have seen Zacchaeus. Because who else? A whole lot of who else was there that day? The crowd, right? The very people whom Zacchaeus had been involved in extorting. And don't forget, think about it, maybe 2-3 guys my size or bigger, and Zacchaeus trying to push through the crowd. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of pushing going on. How easy would it have been? Oh, boy, you know, it's just too bad. We didn't see him. The poor guy got trampled in the crowd. Yes, right? There was a little danger in it for Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus' importance and powerful position wouldn't have protected him in such a crowd. Again, he was just a guy who needed to meet Jesus. All of this is involved with what we might have thought was a cute children's story summed up in a fun song. But now, as we come to verse 5 in Luke 19, for the first time, the characters in our story speak, and the lessons begin to come clear. The first lesson is this. Sometimes you've just got to slow down and spend time with sinners. Look at verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now keep in mind, how has Luke portrayed Jesus' time in Jericho so far? He's passing through, right? He's focused on Jerusalem, his death, his suffering. We could certainly understand if Jesus was a bit distracted or a bit focused on what was next. It was a big deal. But as Jesus is walking along, the crowd all around him, his eye catches sight of this guy hanging out in a tree. And Jesus sees the opportunity. Now, of course, Jesus is God, so he does what you and I cannot. He looks up there, he knows who it is, he knows about him, and he calls him by name. Showing Jesus knew an individual sinner, God knows us as individual sinners. Jesus calls to him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. But even though Jesus is God and does what I cannot do, he is also a man and does what I can do. He takes time to spend with this short, white-collar criminal. Jesus does something that for that culture was borderline scandalous. He invited himself over. Now, in that culture, hospitality was big, almost a requirement. If someone had a need, you offered. But you didn't invite yourself over. And that is what Jesus does here. Because what is Jesus showing Zacchaeus? I want to spend time with you. I want to be with you. And remember the very clear opinions that I read earlier about the Jewish leaders and the rabbis, their opinions of what tax collectors were and should be treated? Jesus was very clearly showing, that is not my opinion of you. It's interesting here, because Zacchaeus responded exactly the way that Jesus had spoken to him. Verse 5, he says, make haste and come down. Verse 6, Zacchaeus made haste and came down. He was listening to what the Lord was saying. And folks, sometimes you and I just need to slow down. Yeah, but you know, I got this ministry event I've got to plan for. We got to get the details together for that program at church. And we miss that our neighbor's lawn hasn't been mowed for 2 weeks because sickness has hit the family. You know, I got to get up to the lake this weekend. There's only so much warm weather. And we miss that person who lives in the apartment below us who's just needs someone to show some love and kindness. I've got this project at work. I've got to get it done. There's a deadline. And we miss the coworker who's just blankly staring at their computer screen because their mother was just diagnosed with terminal cancer. I was reminded, when I was studying for this, I was reminded of a time. I try to visit everyone who visits our church. Just stop by, bring a plate of cookies, let them know we appreciate them, ask any questions. And one time I stopped at a house, and they were having a cookout. They had some co-workers over, so they were in the side yard, in the backyard, so they said, hey, come on back. So I just walked around back and dropped off the cookies. We talked for a couple minutes, and I had another a visit that I was going to go on, another folks to stop by. And we were just sitting there talking, and the husband just spoke up and said, hey, we got lots of food. You want to join us? It completely caught me off guard. Now, like I say, I had another appointment to go to. And I said, well, I've got another visit and appreciate it. You know, they were sitting there, and some of it, there was a fear of how to respond. Because they're sitting there drinking beer, they're just hanging out talking, grilling. And the Holy Spirit showed me, because I went to the visit, I continued on. The Holy Spirit showed me, you missed it. They invited you to be a part of their life, even for just a little bit of time. And I missed it. Sometimes you've just got to slow down and spend time with sinners. There's another lesson that we come to here. As we continue on now in verse 7. It's that sometimes you've just got to accept the criticism for spending time with sinners. Look at verse 7. But when they, this is the crowd that was there, saw that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house, they complained, all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, of course, keep in mind that in this culture, Jesus just wasn't going over to hang out. He was going to have table fellowship with someone, which meant connection, close association, and acceptance. How many Jewish rabbis do you think Zacchaeus had over before Jesus? Zero. Because of the opinion. You didn't go to their house. If they touched your house was unclean. But this is where Jesus' reputation as a friend of sinners preceded him, and I believe why Zacchaeus was so desperate to meet him. Jesus was known for taking time with those who would have been labeled as unredeemable in that culture. Think of the stories. Those with incurable diseases, because if you had an incurable disease, it was viewed that you could pass on ceremonial uncleanness to those who came in contact with you. So, you stayed away from them. Those who, because of sin in their life, like prostitutes, you stayed away from. Those who, because of race or religion, like Samaritans, you stayed away from. And even those who, because of their reputation and vocation, like tax collectors, you stayed away from. Jesus allowed them to touch his life when most others would have avoided them and their issues. And this prompted, as Steve read for us earlier, the consistent criticism from the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The self-righteous leaders meant this not as the compliment that the song that Jen sang was. They meant it as an insult against Jesus' character. But folks, aren't you thankful if you know Jesus as your Savior? And maybe you're just getting to know Jesus this morning, but aren't you thankful that in earning this reputation, Jesus was actually showing us God's true character? He does want sinners with him. He does love them. He's not going to leave you alone in your sin. He's going to transform that. But he wants us with him. But this time, the criticism doesn't come solely from the Pharisees and the scribes. It was the entire crowd. They all complained. Why? Remember those political tensions? He's the one who can feed me, heal me, raise me from the dead in this revolution. Who did Jesus just say invite himself over to go to have a meal with? Have table fellowship with? A swindling representative of the Roman government. For the crowd as a whole, while they rejoiced when Jesus put the Pharisees in the place and that he wanted them with them, there was still a point that just, it was too far. Not a white-collar government representative. And Jesus knew that would be the reaction. But he still went. Folks, if we endeavor to truly be known as a friend of sinners, as individuals and a church, we will hear criticism. It may come from each other. Because someone's going to think you're just going too far. Why do they always have that person sitting next to them? Don't they know what's going on? I mean, I can tell. I can smell it on them when they come in. I remember one time I was working on a church outreach, and we had the opportunity of taking part in a community event. And it was an opportunity to interact with people about the gospel and share the gospel and give out tracts and that. And part of the time was, part of the community event took place on Sunday morning. So we were trying to figure out logistics and what to do. And I remember talking to someone and they said, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't go over on Sunday morning because that's church time. And I've been wrestling with this for what I'm talking to you about this morning for a while. And it's just like, I had to respond. I was a bit dumbfounded. It's like, I have to believe that going out and sharing the gospel with someone, not just going to hang out, okay, but having this intention to make contact, that God would be just as glorified through that as if I was sitting in a room worshiping him. Now, don't misunderstand me, because it's in these areas where our own selfishness can come in. Because, yeah, Dave, it sure sounds a lot better to be kicking back on my deck grilling right now than sitting in here in these chairs with all of you, right? It can become something for my own selfishness. Instead of a unique opportunity, it becomes a regular excuse. And that's where Hebrews 10 starts to speak to us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because guess what? If I do that, even in the name of, oh boy, I'm going to do something good today, if I do that, I am separating myself from the only way, the body of Christ, that God has designed for me to grow to the image of Christ that I need to grow into. Yeah, I can grow some on my own, but I won't make it there without all of you, where God wants me to be now. He'll glorify me one day, certainly. But I need all of you, and I can't separate myself from you. It may come from each other. It may come from other churches or religious leaders that we might respect. This is the, did you hear what MVBC is doing? Who they're inviting over or what they're just did you hear what MVBC just stopped doing? Oh, I just can't believe it. Oh. You hear it from time to time. I remember seeing a blog post recently from someone who was commenting on why Calvary Baptist Seminary, the seminary that I attended, closed. This person concluded that it was because Pastor Tim Jordan, the pastor of the church, and Dr. Sam Harbin, the president of the seminary, was leading them away from fundamentalism and that they had ostracized their base. Now, having been there and knowing these men, I can tell you that they were both wrestling with seeking to make this the authority rather than the assumptions or presumptions of other people. They were trying to be biblical. And you know what? How many times did Jesus ostracize his base? Because he did something that didn't line up with their expectations. Just like here with Zacchaeus. Sometimes you just got to accept the criticism for spending time with sinners. The third lesson for us this morning. Sometimes you'll get to be amazed at the change salvation brings to a sinner. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Quite a transformation, right? What happened? Well, Jesus identifies it for us there. He says, salvation. Jesus didn't put a bunch of requirements on Zacchaeus to have a relationship with him. It came, the transformation in Zacchaeus came after he had put his trust in who Jesus is, the hope that he gave, the forgiveness that he offered, as Jesus identifies in verse 9. That Zacchaeus had become a true son of Abraham, not just one of physical descent, but one, like Galatians points out, one who exercises the faith that defined Abraham's relationship with God. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Zacchaeus is transformed from a selfish swindler to a generous giver. In that culture, giving away 20% of your possessions to the poor was considered generous. And to do anything more than that was unwise. Zacchaeus blows that away. He says, I'm giving 50%. It's emphasizing the change that was taking place in his life. Zacchaeus went from a politically protected extortioner to a genuinely honest restorer. You notice how he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, that's the language that was used for the extortion that tax collectors did. So he's saying, I did it. That's me. I'm giving back fourfold. The law, Mosaic law, prescribed a 20% restoration in issues like extortion. So you give back what you took plus 20%. Zacchaeus was committing himself to what the law put upon a cattle rustler, a 400% restitution. He wasn't just trying to, okay, what do I need to do to get by and protect my wealth? He was becoming a generous giver, an honest restorer. Sometimes that change, because we rejoice in seeing those changes, right? Sometimes it might not come as quick as we might like. You know, we want to see apples all over the tree when God's been working to produce a grape. And it's there if we're willing to look for it. A change in attitude, a change in... If I can just rejoice and brag a little bit. Jeff had already mentioned Dennis and Doris being rejoined in marriage this Saturday. And they are honest about who they were and how God transformed them. And I rejoice pretty consistently on Wednesday nights, so they come to Wednesday night prayer meeting where I teach. Doris will raise her hand and just say, she starts out and say, I just want to praise God for how awesome he is. If you're here today and maybe you don't know how do I know Jesus like this Zacchaeus? How do I have faith in him? If you're looking for someone to talk to, you saw him stand up earlier, ask him. You can ask me, you can ask, someone at the guest reception, but ask them. How do you know Jesus? And then the service that's coming out of that. Sometimes you'll get to be amazed at the change salvation brings to a sinner. One final lesson for us this morning. We find in verse 10. Maybe we need to focus as much on seeking the lost as we do on saving the lost. Look at verse 10. Jesus continues. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Keep in mind, how did this whole story begin? Jesus looking up in a tree and being willing to spend time with someone who needed the salvation that only he could offer. That's called seeking. Because of that, what happened? As evidenced by the transformation that Zacchaeus commits himself to. Well, Jesus says it, salvation. Seeking and saving. With Jerusalem and the cross before him, Jesus sums up his ministry this way. Generally, I believe, and myself included, every Christian here is all for saving the lost. If I was to ask you and said, hey, do you want to see the lost get saved? Absolutely. Now, there might be a few individuals or groups that we would struggle with, but we would say, yes, we want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But you can always leave a track. You can take another witnessing training course so that you're prepared and ready when the opportunity comes. And you can pray more for your neighbor's salvation. And those are all good and right things to do that we should. They're also very safe because I never actually have to interact with them. It becomes harder when we start to wrestle with what seeking the lost looks like. How many of your neighbors do you really know? You know the fears and hopes they have for their children. You know the frustrations or the problems that are going on in their marriage. What would inviting your crude supervisor over for a meal look like? What type of problems would you have to deal with if you tried to be a tangible help to that single mother in the apartment below you? What inconveniences might you face if you sought to bring those neighbor kids to Awana every week? What if you just don't have time for it because of all your commitments? I'm not sure if you noticed when we began our time together this morning. When we were looking for the envelopes of money, the higher dollar amounts were in harder to see, harder to find envelopes. At the $1 or the $5 level, you might have thought, let someone else find it. And I could kind of see it taking place. Let the $1 or the $5, someone else will find it. I'm just going to sit here. I'm comfortable. It's good, But at the $10 or the $20, you probably at least started feeling under your chair, right? Or maybe a little bit more. Why? Because the value I place on something impacts the urgency I feel to find it when it's lost. It impacts the time I will commit to seeking it. Ever go looking for your kid's new $80 pair of sneakers on the first day of school? We just bought those! Where can they go? Right? It impacts the effort I will commit to seeking it. Ever torn apart the sink trap because you dropped your wedding band? Guys. And it impacts the embarrassment I will endure in seeking it. Ever needed to leave church early? You slip out, you get to your car, and you realize that you forgot your phone or your purse in your seat. How do I sneak back in? Send the kids, right? Jesus is such an encouragement and a challenge to me. and encouragement, because when I was still lost in my sin, he wanted me around, and he sought after me. He didn't give me a bunch of things I had to do before he would forgive my sin. He simply forgave me when I put my trust in him alone for salvation, just like Zacchaeus here. And today, if you have never just turned from your sin and what you have been trying to do about it, and simply put your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for forgiveness, let me encourage you to do that today. Go to the guest reception. Talk to someone at the Welcome Center. Myself, Pastor Jeff, Dennis and Doris. They would love to take time. And just ask them, how can I know Jesus the way that Zacchaeus did? Now, for myself as a Christian, that I am forgiven, here's the challenge Jesus shows me. Being concerned about the lost getting saved is right and good. I should be. But if I stop there without investing from my time, my focus, and my reputation in order to seek them out, I am falling short of Jesus' example to me. What's awesome is that that can look different in so many ways. But it always involves making connection with the lost, because they're just people who need to meet Jesus, like Zacchaeus was. That might mean inviting your neighbor over for coffee and pie. That might mean getting to know your coworker at lunchtime instead of being engrossed in your smartphone. That might mean that your life group reaches out in your neighborhood with a block party or raking leaves for one weekend or even a Christmas cookie swap. Whatever that investment of your time and yourself looks like, remember what Jesus showed us through his ministry and life. And let me just sum this up in one thought this morning. Let me leave you with this thought. Half of finding something when it's lost is simply taking the time to look for it. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that you went looking for us when we were lost in our sins. That there were other people who went looking for us and spent time with us and shared the good news of the gospel with us. Father, help us to follow Jesus' example. You're the one who does the saving, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we can be involved and that you have called us to be involved in that seeking and in sharing the good news with them so that they can respond like Zacchaeus did. Help us not just to be excited about the concept, but to really make an investment from ourself, our time, our focus, and even our reputation. Because that's what you did. We thank you for our time together this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, if you have questions, feel free to stop over by the guest reception or the windows. Grab myself or one of the ushers, someone at the welcome desk. We would love to take some time with you this morning. Tonight, Pastor Jeff will be sharing God's word with us, so I invite you to come back at 6 p.m. For stacking chairs, we can pick up the wings and the back under the balcony there. We'll leave the two center sections for tonight if you have some time to help with that. Thank you. You are dismissed.